Questions for you. I think I know the answer, but I want to check. How many people in here have lied in their lifetime? I think pretty much, but everybody but little Mr. Kane should be raising their hand, I assume. What about stolen anything? Even if it's small, I mean, just little things. I stole a pen from the church the other day. Didn't even realize I'd done it. That's right. Well, how many of you guys have had some maybe thoughts that were maybe a little impure? Yeah, impure thoughts, lust, hate. Some of those things, you know, Christ didn't have a very good word for those. Called it adultery. Called it murder. That's pretty serious. So I'm looking at some of you guys, I don't even know why I'm here. Some of you guys are liars and thieves and murderers at heart. Adulterers at heart. Pretty poor bunch we have here, guys. And that's why we're here, isn't it? Because without Christ and his sacrifice, it's what we'd be. That's what we'd be. But his death, burial, and resurrection, I don't even think we can comprehend what that means to us. If we choose to accept Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are a new creation. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And that's difficult because sometimes I don't feel like a new creation very much. Sometimes I don't act like a new creation. So then, how do I square that? I guess the answer, I think, is found in chapter 8 of Romans. Verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 8 is an amazing chapter. Verses 9 through 11 say this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Without Christ carrying out who he is through me, I couldn't do it. I can't do it. I might be able to act that way for a little while. What is the name of the commercial? I think it's a Holiday Inn Express where they have a commercial where the guy shows up and he's operating on a guy and they're like, "Are you a new doctor?" And he says, "No, I stayed at the Holiday Inn Express last night," and claims to be, you know, something. I think sometimes we can act for a while, but I don't want a Holiday Inn Express guy working on me when I have surgery. I need the real thing. And in order for us to be what it is Christ has made us be, we have to allow him to live inside us and work through us. And when he does that, then we can fulfill one of the scriptures that has been put on my heart here recently. And I forgot what it is, and I forgot to write it down. But I have it on my phone. Because it doesn't matter the circumstances, whether your circumstances turn out like you want them to, or the crops are as good as you'd like them to be, or you got the promotion, or you're not as young as you used to be, or whatever it is. None of those things matter if Christ is living in you. Joshua said this, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there's nothing in the circumstances of this world that can change that. Nothing. But the only way we can do that is to have Christ living in us. Because if we try to do it in our own strength, we just went over what we are, right? Without Christ. And if that's what we are without Christ, we can't serve Him. With Christ, living His life through us, which is why He died on the cross, to save us from the punishment of eternal torment, and to live out His life through us so that we can be new creations and show this world who desperately needs God who He is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Son. Help us, Lord, not to try to act the part. Lord, we're messy people. We need help. We need You to live inside our hearts, to carry out the new creation that You have created us to be. Father, I love You. And thank You for Your Son and the sacrifice that He made. The whole purpose He was born was to be a sacrifice for me and for the people that accept Him. That's very humbling, Father. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
First Peter 4, to be exact. And this is what the scripture said. This is Peter talking to the church. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Next week, during Sunday school time, Yui is going to be offering a class on prayer. And so I'd encourage you to try to be there for that. and take that opportunity. But you may have guessed, if unless you've had your head under a rock, that our country is still not stable, for lack of a better word. And so I really want to continue to pray. So let's stand together, if you don't mind, and we'll pray. And we'll pray together. And Mary Jo, can you start us out? And then Dave, can you go next? And then Yui, can you wrap it up? Amen. Thank you, Huey. When was the last time you were amazed by something? The last time you were amazed by something. My last time I was genuinely amazed by something. Derek, I think my clicker's back there somewhere. I was genuinely amazed by something. Was last week I got home from church and my pants were unzipped. I'd gone the whole Sunday with my pants unzipped, and I was amazed no one said anything to me. And so amazement comes sometimes at a cost. Sometimes it comes at a new awakening, a reality, what's going on around you. I can remember the first time I was ever amazed. I was in a little town called Plevna, Missouri, and I was at my mom's parents' place. And as I was at their parents' place, I can remember the trip going there. And the trip going there, we was in a green Plymouth Duster. You may remember the old Plymouth Duster. It had a Plymouth Duster. And I think I was sitting on the console between mom and dad driving down the road. The car seat in those days, remember what that was? That was a car seat. When you're slowing down, you put your elbow in front of the kid so they wouldn't hit the dash. We were safe people back in the 70s. And so I can remember going through a small town of Epworth, and I can remember seeing this stuff in the air. I couldn't quite recall what it was. I couldn't remember what it was at the time. We got to my grandparents' house. I came out the door. As I came out the door after being in the house for some time, there on the front porch was about an inch of this white, fluffy stuff. And I was about 3 years old at the time. It's my first memory, really. And my grandfather, I can't recall how old he would have been there. That was probably around 73. So my grandfather was born in 17. You do the math better than me. So he was older than me. Anyway, I said, "Granddad, what is that?" And he looked at me and he goes, "What is it, boy?" "Well, it's snow." And he picked it up and showed it to me. And I was amazed by snow. Big puffy flakes coming down. The next amazing thing came in my life was when my grandmother, a few hours later, scooped up a bunch of snow, and guess what she made? Snow ice cream. Nothing that a little vanilla and sugar can make frozen water taste great. And that was an amazing thing for me to have. So amazement typically has us engage our senses in many ways. And so let me ask you something. When it comes to a sense of amazement, as we continue to experience what initially amazed us, what happens to that amazement factor? It tends to what? Kind of diminish. We're no longer having a sense of amazement. We can lose our sense of amazement. My sense of amazement and wonderment has changed when I became a Christian. I'll give you an example. When my first two oldest were born, I was not a Christian at the time when those girls were born. And so I can remember being amazed, though, at how it is that a little person can emerge from such a little space. I was amazed by that. And then when I became a Christian, my amazement changed. And my amazement was, wow, how precious is it that God did create such a little person? And so your amazement quality changes as you begin to, I guess, have yourself closer to Christ and what he has done for your life. And so yet, even now, I can find myself, even with my grandchildren and my children's lives, I can find myself being tempted to be complacent in my amazement. And so I say that because I think you and I need to be aware of something. There is one person that wants me to live in constant amazement. He wants me to live in constant amazement. That's who he is. He wants me to have an experience or quality that involves amazement throughout my life. I bet you know his name, okay? If you got your Bibles, go to John 5, starting in verse 20. We're going to go to verse 20 first because we're going to then back up and see some more of that chapter. But John 5, verse 20, okay? And I'm going to share this statement with you. Jesus wants me to live in amazement of him. Jesus wants me to live in amazement of him. John 5, verse 20, look what Jesus says, okay? Jesus says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does, yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be what? Amazed," okay? So, hey, read that statement right there on the screen with me, would you? Jesus wants me to live in amazement of him. Now, you got to do it with an amazing face. Can you do that? All right. Remember how we said amazement looks like? Wow. Let's try it again. Jesus wants me to live in amazement of him. So how come? How come? What's the deal of Jesus that he would have us live in amazement of him? You know, Jesus is working with such a way with our Heavenly Father for the express purpose, it says this right here in verse 20, that we would be amazed. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to be amazed. And there's such a relationship with Jesus and the Heavenly Father that's based on love. And in that love, the Father is revealing things for Jesus to do. And what Jesus does, we are to be what? Amazed, in amazement of Jesus. And so Where are you this morning in being amazed by Jesus Christ? Think about that. Rank yourself, if you will. 0 being 9, 10 being I'm just floored by Jesus in amazement. Where are you at? Don't say it out loud, but have that time, that stamp in your brain right now where you are. Now, you got to remember, too, we're about to discover some things about some people who approach Jesus. There are some people who approach Jesus with zero amazement. They absolutely do not like Jesus whatsoever. We talked about last week how a man was healed on what day? The Sabbath, okay? He's healed on the Sabbath. And when he's healed on the Sabbath, people did not like it. And they were approaching Jesus with a sense of not amazement, but condemnation. And so as you and I are now going to step into John 5, we're going to see how Jesus has a purpose. Jesus has a purpose and a presence and a power that has us being amazed. And if you're not amazed by Jesus, you need to think about this. If you're not amazed by Jesus, there's a problem. There's an absolute problem. And by the end of this message time, if you don't find yourself amazed by Jesus, I'm going to encourage you to repent and find yourself amazed by Jesus. Number one we're going to look at today is this. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is amazing because he is equal to God. We got five things we're going to be amazed about Jesus today, but Jesus is amazing because he is equal to God. John 5, 16 to 18. Look what the Bible says there. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, what was he doing? He was healing on the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father because Jesus himself made himself equal with God. Now you look at that text, and initially you may say, well, how is Jesus making himself equal to God? Well, look at verse 17. It says this, okay, verse 17. Jesus says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Guess where Jesus is placing himself? On the same level as who? As God. He's placing himself on the same level as God, making him equal to God. And he's using the Sabbath as an example to set up the scenario that he's equal to God. Jesus healed on a Sabbath. I can't for the life of me how anybody could come up with a religion that says you can't heal somebody, make them whole on a particular day of the week. Can you imagine the religious concept there in those people's minds and their brains? They just didn't have it together. So the local leaders had a fit. Jesus wasn't following their religion. Now let's think about this just for a moment. God made creation how many days? The seventh, and 6 days. On the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. Now bear in mind, God and Jesus, they did not rest from sustaining. They rested from creating. And there's a difference. You see, God is sustaining all creation after he what? He created it. So that means 6 days he was creating. On the seventh day, he rested from creating, but that was a Sabbath day. But what was he still doing? He was still sustaining. Okay? And so that's what Jesus is saying here. Look, our Father was working on the Sabbath. You people aren't getting it. He just rested from creating, not sustaining. And so God continues to sustain all things through Jesus. Case in point, look at our scriptures in Colossians 1. Let's read this together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The pronoun he and him talks about Jesus Christ. In Jesus, how many things are held together? All things. You think, wow, that's amazing. Everything I have right now is being held together by who? And sometimes we ask the question, well, how is that done? How is he holding all things together? Look at Hebrews 1, verse 3. Let's read this together, okay? He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. So Jesus is the exact radiance of our Father's glory. He's the exact representation of his nature, which means Jesus is God. And then look at this. It says right here that Jesus upholds all things by the word of what? His power. Jesus could just say the word, and what would happen to you and I? We would fly apart. because he holds all things together. Just by the word of his power, Jesus holds all things together. Folks, if that doesn't amaze you about Jesus, we've got problems. Jesus is holding everything together by the word of his power. I mean, just think about that. And so, as we continue to think about this concept of Jesus holding all things by his power, there it is. Look. How does it amaze you that Jesus is equal to God by sustaining all things by the word of his power? Imagine if Jesus was not a benevolent, kind, and gracious Savior, and he said simply, you know, Jeff, I'm kind of tired of dealing with you. I'm just going to shut my word up in your mouth and your life. What would happen to me? It'd be, I don't know. Point two, Jesus is amazing because he does what the Father does. Jesus is amazing because he does what the Father does. Look at verses 19 and 20. Jesus gave them the answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you'll be what? Amazed. Have you ever been around two people that have a relationship, say a man and woman in a marriage or a household or a family or whatever, and they're supposed to love each other and they don't? You ever been around those people? How would you describe that environment? Hostile. Yes. Would you like to live there? How open and vulnerable are people who are around each other and have to be around each other and they're supposed to love each other and they don't? How open and vulnerable are they with one another? Are they? No, they hide things. Look at the text again in verse 19. The Father what? Loves the Son. Is that not what it says? Do you see that? What if, this is just a big what if. I'm sorry, it's in verse 20, the Father loves the Son. What if the Father didn't love the Son? What would that be like? It would be a split. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says the Father loves the Son. And because they love one another, the Godhead is based on love, the Father reveals things to Jesus that he's to what? He's to do. This is important. Because if there wasn't a love relationship between the God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit, Jesus would not do those things because the Father wouldn't tell him. There'd be conflict in the Godhead. There's absolute perfect unity in the Godhead because of love. And so if you think about that concept, think about this. Jesus only does what the Father does. This is powerful for us to consider because if a person only does what God does, that means that person is who? It's God. That's what that means. Okay? And so think about this. Since Jesus can only do what he sees God doing, that makes Jesus who? It makes him God. That's who makes him, okay? And then as we kind of unfold our brain and try to wrap that into our mindset, okay? Think about this. How does it amaze you? And how does it amaze you that Jesus can only do what he sees God doing, thus making him God? How does that amaze you? Wow. Point number three, Jesus is amazing because he gives life to whomever just like God. Jesus is amazing because he gives life to whomever just like God, okay? Look in verse 21 of John 5. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Let me ask you something. What do you know about your death? It's inevitable. That's very true. Your death is coming, okay? You know no details about how you will die. You have no details about when you will die, but you do know one thing. What is it? You're going to die. Isn't that positive? It is, though. Hold on for a minute, okay? What do you know about your life after death? What do you know about your life after death? Okay. This is amazing, and here's the amazing quality about what we just read, okay? Isn't it amazing that we have a Heavenly Father that wants to give us certainty after death? He wants to give us certainty when? After you die. That's the certainty He wants to give you, okay? So we are uncertain about our own death, but we are very certain about our life after death, okay? So what's that mean to you, to have that certainty for life after death? Because here's a great question, because I think we all can relate to this, all right? Which is easier for you to focus on, the uncertainty of your death or the certainty of your life after death? Which is easier and more tempting to focus on, the uncertainty of your pending death or the certainty of your life after death? If we're honest, we'd all say what? I'm afraid I don't know how I'm going to die. We dwell on those things. I want to die this way. We kind of tell ourselves, I want to die this way. I want to die this. No, you don't have any of that. You don't have it. The only thing you have is a certainty of what God gives you. Okay. Look at the text again in verse 21. All right. It says the Father raises the dead and gives them life. So here's a thought. There's only three people that can get you out of the hole in the ground. Who is it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's it. There's only three people that can do that, all right? So how come you and I don't make that list as far as people that has the power to raise the dead? How come we don't make the list? We're not God. We don't have the ability to raise our dead selves. We don't have the ability to raise others from the grave when they're dead in the grave. We don't have that ability. But here's a thought. How does it amaze you? How does it amaze you that Jesus has the same power as God to raise you from the grave? How does that amaze you that Jesus has the same power to raise you from the grave? I've been on tops of a lot of graves. I'm going to occupy one someday, and the only way I know to get out of it is through who? It's through Jesus, okay? And here's the second thought. How does it amaze you that Jesus has the same power as God to raise whomever He pleases from the grave? Whomever He pleases from the grave. Boy, I tell you, that gives Jesus a lot of power. And that amazes me that He has that kind of power. Because He has this kind of power because He has this. Number four today is this. Jesus is amazing because He has all judgment. All judgment. Look in verse 22 of John 5. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted how much judgment to the Son? All. He's entrusted all judgment to the Son. I was once went to a courtroom setting with a friend of mine. He wanted a ride. I can't remember if he had a license or not. I don't remember those details. But we went to a courtroom, and I think it was in Maysville, and went down in the courtroom. I've never been an official courtroom setting as an adult. I was a child once because my sister was adopted, so we had to go to court for that. He had done wrong, and when you do wrong and break the law, when you dance a dance, you got to pay the band. That's the way it works. So he was going to court because he had things to work on, all right? Have you ever been in a courtroom setting? What was your experience? I bet Jason has a time or two. It was kind of scary, okay? I really didn't appreciate the atmosphere that I was in. I really didn't, okay? How important is the judge in that courtroom? He's the key figure in the courtroom, okay? He's the key figure. How important was that judge to my friend? Oh, pretty important. How come? That's right. A judge could rule against my friend or in favor of my friend, and how much of his life would be affected? Oh, all his physical, earthly life would be affected by this judge's decision on him. And so when I went in there, that's what I was thinking. It's like, wow, this guy has that much power over earthly life. And I was scared to do anything in the courtroom. I mean, I hardly breathed. I thought, if I do something wrong, I'm in trouble. I was afraid. So think about Jesus. It says that Jesus has been given how much judgment in verse 22? All judgment. Jesus is not an earthly judge. Jesus is what kind of judge? An eternal judge, okay? Meaning, who determines who gets saved from hell? Now, we have a part in that, right? I mean, we have a decision to make while we're occupying the earth. We have a decision that before we die, we live for Christ and live for His will and purpose in our life. But if we're not doing that, then we find ourselves before the throne of God. I think we heard that in a song today, that we find ourselves before the throne of God, who judges me to eternity? Jesus makes that decision. And so I've heard lots of people say this. I said, well, I'm a good person. So because I'm a good person, I get to go to heaven. Well, when people say that, who's become the judge over their eternity? They have, okay? All right? So some might answer and say, well, I've got such a bad past. There's no way Jesus can forgive me of my past. Well, guess what they've just done? They've made themselves judge over what? Their eternity, okay? I hear lots of people say things about being saved and who is saved. And we even live in a culture that says everybody that dies goes where? Drives me crazy sometimes. I've done lots of funerals, and I've yet to hear a funeral in which someone will say, I know they're not in a better place. I've never heard that. Everybody always says, oh, I think they're in a better place. Do you know that? Because what I know about Scripture, Scripture says that who's the judge? Jesus is the judge. And so how does our culture come to believe these things? Our culture comes to believe these things because we don't make Jesus judge over our eternity. Who do we make judge? Ourselves. And how much power do we have? We have none. We have none. You know, you get old enough, you can't even have the power to tie your shoe. So here's what I'm saying. How does the amazing fact that Jesus is the only one that can judge your eternity change you? That must change you, that Jesus can judge your eternity. Our last point today is this. That's number five. Jesus is amazing because he has the same honor as God. Jesus is amazing because he has the same honor as God. Look at verse 23. It says this. That all honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, we have a person in this room with firsthand knowledge. Jason will pick on you. Firsthand knowledge, when that door opens and the man in the robe walks in the room, what do you say?
All rise.
All rise. He's a bailiff in a courtroom. All rise. What are we doing when we all rise? Showing him honor. What do you think would happen if you didn't rise? I think we do know. You'd be in contempt of court. Contempt means you're breaking the law. And you're supposed to stand up in a courtroom. So when I was in that courtroom with my friend and that man and that judge was in there and he stood up and I stood up. I'm telling you what, I stood up quick because I did not want to find myself breaking the law because I was honoring the judge. And the reason is because what kind of effect will that judge have on someone's earthly life? Oh, pretty lengthy. He could do lots of things based on your decisions to do that. And so because of that kind of power, we are told to stand in honor of that person who has that kind of power. So let me ask you a question. Which judge has more power? The judge that affects your earthly life or the judge that affects your eternal life? Eternal life. That's the judge that we certainly want to find ourselves honoring when? How about as much as we possibly humanly can? And when we don't honor him, guess what we should do? Repent and honor. Okay? So here's a thought. Which life lasts longer, your earthly life or your eternal life? Since Jesus is a judge over your eternal life, what should all of us give him? Honor. We should all honor him. It's exactly what the scripture says. To honor the Son, because we honor the Father as well. So this is very powerful for us to consider, okay? How does it? How does Jesus, the judge of your eternal life, amaze you to honor him? You know, a great follow-up question is, that's on the screen, is to go home and simply find yourself connecting to Jesus and say, Jesus, how can I honor you more in my life? Or Jesus, convict me where I'm dishonoring you. Because I don't want to find myself, Jesus, in a position where I'm not pleasing to you. Because Jesus is a judge of how much of my life, every bit of it, even into eternity. So here's the amazing thing about the Bible. If you have a chance to just look at the Bible sometimes, you're always going to find a practical reality, okay? And so now we're going to step into verse 24. And it seems like we've got these five amazing things from Jesus. And then Jesus then goes on into verses 24 to 30 on how we can live out this amazing thing that we have with Jesus, okay? So we don't want to miss this. So if you look at verse 24, it says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to where? To life," okay? Great question comes out of that in verse 24. It says, to be amazed by Jesus means I hear his word. And where do you get Jesus' words? Your Bible, okay? I believe his word to have eternal life free of judgment leading to eternal death. There is eternal life and there is eternal death. However, if I believe on Christ and his word, I don't get to be judged to eternal death. Look at verse 25. Again, this helped us fill out practical ways to live an amazement of Jesus. 25, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Huh. So we look at verse 25, and this comes up to being amazed with Jesus means I acknowledge that someday I will hear his voice and rise from the grave to eternal life. You know, I used to mow three cemeteries about 15 years ago, and I was always enamored by the prospect that the sky peeled open, Jesus came out, loud trumpet, that suddenly people were going to come out of that ground around me. I lived in amazement every time I mowed a cemetery. That could happen. At this moment, I thought, wouldn't that be something? Wow. Okay. Number 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Again, Jesus equal to God because they both have life in themselves. So here it is. Being amazed by Jesus means I know Jesus has life in himself. That means if I want to seek life, who do I seek it through? Jesus, okay? That's where I seek life, all right? Look in verse 27. "And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." And so verse 27, again, to live in amazement says being amazed by Jesus means I know Jesus has authority to judge how many people? All of us. Folks, if you're in a relationship with Jesus, there has to be some level of amazement that he can judge you and your eternity. It's very wise for us to live in amazement of that power Jesus has. All right, verse 28. "Do not be amazed by this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Okay? So here's a thought. Being amazed by Jesus means I know there will be two resurrections. And there, you just heard it. There are two resurrections. One resurrection to eternal life. One resurrection to what? Death. Eternal death. Okay? There's a story. There's a thought out there that people burn up once they get in hell. Nope, that's not true. You live forever in eternal torment because you've chosen on earth not to believe on Christ. Okay? They call that the annihilation theory. It's not true. You live forever in eternal death. Quick poll, how many want life versus death? Life? Poll here? Just make sure you're awake today. All right, here we go. Number 30, last verse of the day says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." And so again, to live in amazement means this. Being amazed by Jesus means I know there'll be two resurrections, one to eternal life and one to eternal death, and his judgment is just. Do you know what the person in hell is going to think about when they're in hell? I deserve this. And how long are they going to live with that? Eternally. Because they know Jesus is just. He shows no partiality, and they know that's what they deserve. So here's a thought. Just to ask you a quick question. It could be on your, I can't remember if it's on your sermon outline or not. What are the benefits to being amazed by Jesus? Eternal life. And I'm just going back to where we were at the start. Where are you ranking your amazement of Jesus at this point right now? I asked you earlier to rank where you were. Where are you now? And if you're maybe at a 5 or 6, I'd encourage you to repent and keep going higher. Wake up amazed by Jesus. Go to bed amazed by Jesus. Have every meal being amazed by Jesus. Interact with other people being amazed by Jesus. No matter what you and I are involved in, we can still find ourselves purposely what? Being amazed by Jesus. I really believe he's an amazing person, and I can't imagine spending eternity with somebody like that. We're going to sing a song that we haven't sang in a long time today. The reason I'm picking this song is because there's some words in this song that are very pivotal right now, I think, for me as a person who's a citizen of this country. There's some lyrics in here that are very powerful for me. And so if you don't have to sing, if you don't want to, just listen to the words and let them sink in. But it's one of those things that you and I have to understand that since Jesus is amazing, since Jesus sustains all things by the word of his power, guess who's in control of our country? Jesus is. Jesus is. Hey, let's stand and pray, and we'll sing our song. Jesus, we love you. You are amazing to us. We've endeavored in 2020 to put you first place in everything, in all things. And 2020 has been a year to help us see that's exactly where you need to be in our lives, and that's exactly where you aren't in so many people's lives. Otherwise, 2020 won't go down in history as one of the strangest years we've ever had. We know you're sustaining all things by the word of your power, Jesus. Help us to live in amazement of you every day. Lord, maybe there's someone here who needs to repent after church. Let's talk and get together, and we'll find out what it means to repent and draw closer to you in amazement. We love you, Jesus, and pray in your name. Amen. Thank you.